In these daily programs, we're concentrating on the great questions of life and death in the Bible. What does it mean to be a human being? What does it mean to die? And most important, what does it mean to live again after we die? Is there any hope beyond the grave? And if so, what must we do now in order to qualify to receive the gift of endless life? These are the great questions which have exercised the minds of men and women everywhere since time immemorial. Only the Bible, the teachings of the prophets of Israel, and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles can give us certain answers to these momentous questions about our destiny. Life and death affect all of us, no matter who we are. What comfort can you obtain by listening to what Jesus had to say on the subject of death and the hope of living again? Surely we need to take time out to inform ourselves about what the Bible says on these great issues. We were talking last time about the death and resurrection of Jesus. We saw that Jesus predicted his own death sometime before he was nailed to a cross and suffered a torturous death by crucifixion. That was the cruelest form of execution known in the Roman Empire. Jesus went through that excruciating death for you and me. We're all on death row because we've all failed to measure up to the divine standard. Who among us can say that we've never sinned? Jesus took the penalty of death we deserve in our place, and so we can now spend the rest of our lives serving him and God his Father. Now, does the fact that Jesus died for us mean that we will never die? The answer is no, because there's still such a thing as a Christian who dies. But death for the Christian is not the end. He or she will be brought back from death by the future resurrection, and after that, indeed, a Christian will never be able to die again. Now, the Bible speaks also of the second death. From that death, there is absolutely no return. The second death is final. It means extinction by being burned up. The clearest idea of that second death was given by John the Baptist. He warned the people of his day that the Messiah Jesus would one day, and I quote, "burn up the wicked with unquenchable fire." Matthew 3, verse 12. The actual words of John were that Jesus would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus, you see, was a student of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. He had read what the prophet Malachi had said about the fate of the wicked. Listen to these terrific warnings of Malachi. "Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Then the ones whom God accepts will," and I quote again, "tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day which I am preparing, says the Lord." You will find that in Malachi 4, right at the very end of the Old Testament. Obviously then, John the Baptist was thinking of those verses when he spoke of the Messiah burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It is not yet the moment to discuss the question of the fate of the wicked in detail. But may I say this? Doctrines should be built up on their Old Testament foundation. We should never let one or two verses in the New Testament outweigh the massive evidence provided by the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. What we were reading about there is called in the New Testament the second death. You will find that expression in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. We read there these solemn words: "If anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The verse before tells us that this is the second death. There is, however, a first death which all of us must go through, unless, of course, we happen to be a Christian alive when Jesus returns. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, there's a very helpful summary statement about our destiny, the destiny of all of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, and I quote, "It is appointed to man to die once, and after that, a judgment." From this verse we learn that no one will escape the first death. But believers who have been baptized, received the gospel as it came from the lips of Jesus, and have committed themselves permanently to serving God and his Son, are promised exemption from the second death. It is not right to say, as sometimes we hear, that Christians do not die. Hebrews 9, verse 27 is clear. It's appointed to man to die once, and after that the judgment. Jesus said that if a man believes in him, which means obeys and serves him, he will live again. Here is how that's going to happen. Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has endless life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6:54. Now that's an amazing statement. Eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood is not cannibalism, of course. The meaning is that we must absorb the teaching and the spirit of Jesus in order to pattern our lives after his. Then he promises to resurrect us at the last day. I want you to notice the language of Jesus here. He does not promise to take us to heaven when we die. He promises to resurrect us, that is, wake us up from the sleep of death at the last day. And that, of course, is in the future. Now, the last day has not yet come, and so the dead have not yet been resurrected, but they will be when Jesus returns. This is obviously what Paul also believed when he said this: the Christian dead will be raised from death at Jesus' coming. You will find that statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Now, there's a verse which will sort out a lot of confusion in the thinking of Bible readers. 1 Corinthians 15:23. The Christian dead will come to life again when Jesus returns. That's in the future. Now, if the Christian dead are to be made alive when Jesus comes again, it naturally follows that they are not now alive. They're going to be made alive again at the resurrection. The scheme is beautifully simple. So you may be wondering, what must we do to ensure that we will be resurrected to life again at the return of Jesus? What must we do to avoid the ultimate penalty of the second death? In order to qualify for the gift of gaining endless life and being rescued from the second death, we must respond to God's command to redirect our lives radically according to his instructions, the ones given through Jesus. God offers us freely the gift of endless life in his kingdom, provided we obey his Son. Again, we have an instructive text in Hebrews which tells us that Jesus became, for all those who obey him, the author of ultimate salvation. Hebrews 5, verse 9. So Jesus does his part, and we must respond by doing ours. This does not mean, of course, that we can earn our salvation. We can never make amends for our sins. We can never say to God, "Look how good I am, surely I deserve to live forever." But on the other hand, we cannot say, "Jesus did it all for me, I can do exactly what I like, and I will still be given life forever." We must redirect our lives in accordance with what Jesus says. We must learn to obey him, sometimes under severe trial. Being a candidate for the gift of life forever is a serious matter. The Apostle Peter spoke of the righteous, that is, those who serve God, being rescued or saved with difficulty. 1 Peter 4, verse 18. And he added, "What then is going to be the fate of the ones who have not responded to God's offer of salvation?" He implied that their future was pretty bleak. Obviously, there can be no such thing as cheap grace in the Bible. There's nothing cheap about the agonizing death of Jesus on that instrument of torture, the cross. To take lightly the gracious act of Jesus, who died instead of us, is surely the most ghastly act of ingratitude imaginable. So we should frequently be reminded of the cost of our rescue from the second death. The blood of Jesus, which represents his death on our behalf, must, of course, be treated with the greatest sanctity. His death opens up the way for us to be able to live forever, quite literally. That hope of endless, glorious life is offered us in multitudes of biblical verses. I like the one in Daniel 12, verse 2, because in a beautiful and simple way, it spells out the final stage of God's rescue operation. Here it is again. "Many of those who are sleeping in the dust of the ground will awake, some to life in the coming age, and others to shame and contempt." That really is a great key to understanding God's marvelous plan for human beings. Our destiny is to become immortalized by resurrection, the resurrection which finally rescues us from death. So let us summarize our findings today. Jesus died and went to the place where all the dead are at present, namely Hades, the world of the dead. Now Hades, throughout the Old Testament, is a place of silence, without activity, according to the many verses we've already mentioned in previous broadcasts. Hades was still a place of inactivity when Jesus went there at his death. Jesus, while he was dead in Hades, did not do anything. Unfortunately, early in the second century, there were legends floating around which suggested that Jesus was really alive and active while he was dead. In terms of the Bible, such a thing is impossible. Only when the alien idea of the immortality of the soul is introduced do we get in a muddle over what death really is. Once we say that there's an immortal soul in us which never dies, we begin to confuse ourselves, and worse still, we misunderstand the Bible. When a man dies in the Bible, the whole man dies, all of him. There's no immortal soul in you to go marching on when your body ceases to function. No, and as many scholars recognize, our traditional thinking about what happens when we die is in need of a major overhaul. In fact, it ought not to be asking too much if we encourage a return to what Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, believed about the state of the dead. I leave you with his words about death. Scripture everywhere affords such consolation and speaks of the death of the saints as if they fell asleep and were gathered to their fathers and awaited the resurrection. End of quotation from Martin Luther. That was the frequent teaching of the reformer Martin Luther on what happens when we die. Protestants will see at a glance that it may not agree with what some of us have been taught. But Martin Luther is surely an important witness who cannot be ignored. We will resume our discussion of resurrection tomorrow at the same time. We invite you to join us again. Until then, may God bless you in your search for truth.